Yeah, we have a long history. Just a real quick story before the message here. Pastor Ed once called me and he said, would you come down and do a Sunday night miracle service? And they were going to be out of town. Let me tell you something. I'm a pastor also. And when you turn over your church when you're not going to be there, that's a big deal. I take that very seriously, that he'd trust me to be here without him here. You know what I'm saying? Amen. But he said, come on down here, do this miracle service. And so I was in his office, and I was praying, and I had a vision that fast, just that fast. And it was so fast, I almost missed it. And I saw a woman with a scar on her shoulder that was like an X, this way, and this way. And it was healed. It was a scar. And I thought, what does that have to do with anything? And so I just dismissed it, and went out and started preaching and so forth. At the end of the message, I had an altar call. There was a visitor, a lady there. She came up to be prayed for. And when I stood before her, the Lord said, that's her. I said, ma'am, do you have a scar like this and like this here? She says, well, yes, I do. And I said, well, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? She goes, well, I want to go to heaven. And I said, well, okay, then let's pray. So he prayed and led her to the Lord. And I thought, well, that's the end of it. And I said, well, what else do you want the Lord to do? She says, well, my grandson is in the hospital in a coma, and he's not expected to come out of it. And I said, well, let's pray over that. So we prayed over that. And then that was the end of it. Well, a week later, I get a phone call from this woman. She said, Pastor Ed told me to call you. And I said, who are you? Oh, I'm the lady. Okay, what? She goes, the next morning, my son came out of the coma. They sent him over to rehab, and he didn't even have to stay in rehab. They sent him home. God is good, huh? And, you know, that was not visible to anybody except her. You know, because it didn't happen here. And I mean, we did the business here, but the manifestation was somewhere else.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, amen. So I've been ministering on biblical finances since 1986. I've been in the ministry 44 years now. But it was in 1986, the Lord called me and he told me, he said, I want you to help build the financial base of the local church. There are multitudes of ministers teaching on prosperity, literally multitudes. But hardly anybody starts where you need to start. All right? If in the church, the statistics are well over 90%, some say 96% of the people don't tithe. Okay? Our type of churches do a little better, but just a little better. And so if you're going to stand up and preach prosperity to them, you're preaching to people who can never accomplish it, because you have to tithe first. You can't give until you tithe. Yeah, you know, I usually get shouted down or I get real quiet. When I travel, I tell the people, I said, you might as well listen, because I'm anointed to tell you things that you don't want to hear. And I'm going to tell you anyway. Yeah, you have to tithe first. And then the prosperity scriptures kick in. So, but you know, I don't know why they don't start back there. I guess it's because it's not very popular. People don't want to hear it. And it doesn't produce at the moment. You know, you preach on prosperity and giving, you can usually get a good offering. People will respond. But what I've noticed is they're just not blessed the way they say that they should be. You know, I'm going to tell you the truth. One of the major things that I get when I travel throughout the world, I found this out. The problems are the same everywhere in the world. The cultures are a little different and different manifestations like that, but they have the same problems. And it's the same devil. So I hear things, people come up to me and they pull me aside and they say, Pastor Scott, why is this not working? I've been doing this. Why is it not working? I'm not receiving the way I need to be receiving. So, I hear about that. I finally, because I've ministered for so long on finances around the world, I finally wrote a book that's called 14 Reasons Why Money Does Not Come to the Church. Because nobody talks about that. If you've got a dam holding back the water, you can stand down in front of that dam and shout all you want, but you're not going to get wet. You got to remove the block so that the flow will happen. You see, God wants you more blessed than you want to be blessed. Now, we don't get that because we struggle, we strive to be prosperous when it ought to be everything we set our hand to prospers. Amen. That's the Bible. Amen. It ought to just ooze out of us. Prosperity. And so why isn't it? Well, I want to talk to you about some of that this morning. You got a Bible, anybody? 1 Corinthians 13. So you need to listen to your prosperity teachers, but let's take to heart what I'm going to say here this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. I'm using ESV, by the way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Need to understand, and this is a revelation that comes as a paradigm shift for most people, that your motive in everything in God has to be love. Everything. Faith worketh by love. So your giving must be motivated by love. Okay, now don't get mad at me for what I'm getting ready to say. Are you ready? We have taught sowing to the point where it's become selfish. This is about me. I'm sowing for my harvest. Didn't say you shouldn't do it. I said it's become the reason we give is to receive. That's not love. I used to be a farmer when I was younger. Well, my uncle had a farm. I went out and farmed with him. I promise you, they don't plant seed for you. They plant seed for themselves to harvest and either eat it or sell it to you. It's for them. Yeah, I'm just letting that soak in. Sowing is about you. It's not about the other person. God is about giving. And if you don't have the motive of love in your giving, it profits nothing. I promise you, this is one of the major reasons. Because I'll tell you what, I grew up in the South. I was born in Tulsa, Oklahoma, grew up in Dallas, Texas. The people that are wealthy back there are the Baptists. They are the heads of corporations, oil companies, insurance companies, lawyers, doctors. They are extremely wealthy. Some of the biggest churches throughout the whole South are Baptist. And their doctrine stinks about finances. And their confessions are horrible. But they give. I tell you what, I've traveled the world, and almost everywhere I've been, there's been Baptist missionaries. They send them all over the world, and they're sent to lead people to Christ. They have a heart for this, and so they give to missions. They send their people out as an organization, and God prospers them. There was a businessman I saw. He owned several automobile dealerships in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He was a Baptist guy, very, very wealthy. Someone came up to him, and this is about 30 years ago. Someone came up to him and said, well, you know, Mr. So-and-so, we're going to go do this, this, this. And it was some kind of a mission project. And he said, we really, what we need is $150,000. And he looked at him and he pulled out his checkbook. He said, okay. Now, I was impressed that he had $150,000 in his checking account. And he just wrote him a check and gave and was given handing it to him. He sits there and he goes, oh, oh, oh no. Oh no. I know what's gonna happen. As I give you, he goes, I know what's gonna happen. And I'm sitting here thinking, what's wrong with this guy? And he says, God's just gonna bless me and bless me and bless me. I want you to understand, he had the 150,000. None of the Word of Faith guys standing around him had the money. Just this old Baptist guy. Yeah. That believes God makes you sick to teach you and all that stuff. You know, their doctrine's messy. And here he is. He's got the money. They love people and they love the world. And they act on it and give. The Word of Faith don't do that. Not the way they should. And now I can say this because I went to the very first Word of Faith church that ever got started in Tulsa, Oklahoma, pastored by Kenneth Hagin's son-in-law and daughter, Faith Christian Fellowship of Tulsa. Hallelujah. We were excited about prosperity. We didn't give to anybody. It was all about our return, and that's how they taught us to believe God for our return. Amen. I told you I could make you quiet. Didn't take long, did it? So, praise God. So, I know these, the crew that puts stuff on the board, you know, I'm probably going to frustrate them in a minute. Look at Proverbs 11:25, and I asked him to put up the Passion Translation. Those who live to bless others will have blessings heaped upon them. Did you hear that? Yes. That is simple. Those who live to bless others, not live to harvest. My Bible tells me God's the God of the harvest. My Bible tells me God's the God of the increase, not me. Okay? Those who live to bless others will have blessings heaped upon them. And the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If we will have a heart towards people and a heart towards the will of God, God will see to it that we're prospered and blessed. And we won't have to strain for it or beg for it. We won't even have to sow for it. And I'm going to show you in a minute why. Because there's a dynamic that you can engage in the Bible where God will call your giving a seed and you won't have to. He will. I'd rather have him do that. If he does it, it's going to work. If I do it, I'm going to struggle. Because I'm not doing it for somebody else. I'm doing it for me. Yeah. Just the nature of the word is selfish. I'm going to sow. See, you may not know that because maybe you haven't been a farmer. But I have been a farmer. No farmer sows for you. They sow for themselves. That's their income. That's their business. Yeah. You know, that whole term got coined out of some conversation in the Bible that occurred over people who had self-decided to give to the poor in Jerusalem, and God called what they were doing a seed. They didn't. They didn't have a scripture. They didn't have a Galatians chapter 6. They didn't have any scripture about harvesting that they were believing God for. They saw the need in Jerusalem of the saints who had brought forth the Messiah, and they were suffering serious persecution, and they came upon themselves and gave sacrificially to Paul and begged them to take the offering back to Jerusalem. And that precipitated the entire conversation that we receive offerings for every week. God is able to, you know, blah, blah, blah. We quote this stuff. It occurred because of some sacrificial giving. It wasn't written down to make you sow so you could reap. It was written down to make you give so you could love people. And God will see to it that you reap. I can't tell you how many times I've seen God bless people whose doctrine is all goofed up, but their love for people was strong. And they did things to help. Yeah. You know, this is going to be sound. I can't help how it sounds. My church is a small church, but it sends me all over the world. Our trip coming up to Nepal is going to cost $20,000. That's just one of the trips we're taking this year. So they come up with the money because they believe in what we're doing, because we're giving. Now, we don't receive big offerings. I don't demand anything from people. I don't coerce them. I don't beg them. The one thing I don't do is promise them anything. Because I found out a minister cannot promise you a harvest because it's based upon your relationship with God and your faith. And I have no dominion over that. So I don't, and turn around and tell you what I can't promise you. I just tell them, here's what we're doing. Now, our church spends tens of thousands of dollars every single year, multiple thousands. And I have talked to pastors who pastor 300, 400, 500 member churches, and they don't even spend half of what we spend on missions. And I haven't asked my business person if we have the money. Now, I've asked my wife, you know, because she has access to it a little bit, but in decades. My daughter's a CPA. She's a certified public accountant, so she manages all the money. And about 15 years ago or so, I came to her and I said, I feel like God is wanting me to go here. I said, do we have the money? And, you know, she's my daughter. She's the youngest, so she's kind of a little bratty, you know. And she sticks her hand on her hip like this and goes, Dad, I'll tell you if we don't have any money. I said, okay. And I never asked her again. I just say, we're going here, and the money's just always there. Is that right, Claudia? It's just always there. Whatever God tells us to do, the money's there. And you know what? We fly in the front, and we stay in a good hotel. You know. Now, it wasn't always that way. You know, 25, 30 years ago, I slept on a cot in a kitchen in the country of Africa with spiders crawling all over the floor. You know, I've been everywhere. I've been to Jamaica where the water was in a 55-gallon drum full of water and had minnows in it. And that was our water. They brought it up from the river down. I didn't always fly in the front, and I didn't always stay in a good hotel. But here it is. We love people. We go to help people. In my entire ministry of 45 years or so, never, not one time, have I had to have money from the meeting pay for my trip. My trip was paid for before I even got on the plane. 45 years. Not one time. People ask, you see, I used to travel with an evangelist. When I first got saved, he was a businessman. He was on the board of regents at Oral Roberts University, but he was a banker. He owned the banks, but God called him, and we ended up traveling with him, and I was his number one helper. But he was a multimillionaire because of the blessings of God. Wasn't inherited. And he said, Scott, God can always pay on the front end as easily as he can pay on the back end. And I said, well, then that's what I'll do. And I never did it different. Now, I've done other things. We bought a building, and I didn't have the money. And I had to believe God for the money and raise the money. We did all that. You know, but I've never been anywhere in the world that wasn't paid for before I left. Yeah. Amen. You know what happens? When I'm there, I don't need you. I don't need your offering. You know what that makes it happen? I can tell you anything I want to tell you. It's true, isn't it? Because I've watched, see, I have friends who go around, they teach on finances and do all this stuff. I've watched these people, and I've watched them cross the line out of desire or need. They're in trouble financially. They're in a meeting. There's a lot of people, and they start pressuring and promising because they need it. And I've watched these people ruin themselves. You can do that once or twice, maybe three times, but pretty quick it gets around. So I've watched them over the years. I thought, you know what? I'm never going to do that. God's people should never be treated that way. I also realize in studying the Bible, I'm not teaching on tithing this morning, but I can. I could scare you teaching on tithing. But I found out that preachers do not have the authority in the scripture to pressure you over offerings. Preaching tithing will convict you. But I don't have the authority in the scripture to pressure you to give. But I've seen it. I've been involved with it. I've been in meetings where it was done. Have you ever been in a meeting where they stand up and they say, well, God tells me 10 people here are going to give $1,000 each? I was in a meeting that they were doing that. It was a, I won't say. And so five people responded with 5,000 each. So there's 5,000 remaining that didn't get. So then the minister goes, well, now Holy Spirit tells me there's 10 people that are going to give 500. Well, you know, that makes the Holy Spirit seem pretty dumb. Was it true in the beginning? Or no, that was the minister manipulating, telling people it was God. Yeah. Well, Pastor Ed will straighten everything out. So go with me over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. Okay, understand. It's a grace of God that came upon these people. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance and joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Okay? And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The Amplified of that says, they entirely disregarded their personal interests. They gave sacrificially to the point where they put themselves in trouble financially. Now, we're not doing that here. No one has the right to lead you to do that. Paul didn't lead them to do this. They did it. Paul wasn't receiving an offering. They received the offering and begged him to take it. All right? You still here with me? Okay, then he goes on and talks about it. Verse 8, I say this not as a command. Did you hear that? But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, what is he saying over there? He's not advocating you to become poor. He's not advocating you to give everything. What he's trying to say to you is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up some things so you could have some things. And you should do the same. You have to be willing to give up some things so someone else can have some things. That causes a flow of God that you don't even have to believe for. You just do it. Hallelujah. I think God has had a very big problem finding some people to prosper that won't be selfish. I don't think it's hard for God to prosper people. When I look in the Old Testament, he prospered every single person that ever walked with him and obeyed him. Everyone. And you can't find where they're in. None of them sowed a seed for it. None of them prayed for it. None of them did one thing for it. It just happened. Look at Abraham. God called him. He said, okay. He got up, obeyed God, and left. Left everything. Walked out of his house, walked out of everything, left. In Genesis 13, Abraham was very rich in cattle, gold, and silver. When did that happen? How did that happen? It just happened. Yeah. So, now let's go to chapter 8. Let's see, verse 24. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. You know, if you really truly love, you'll give. You know, I was going to say this earlier. The Bible says to forget not the benefits of the Lord. Don't forget them. However, I will say this. If there were no promise of a return on tithing, I would still do it. Because I do it because I love God. I don't do it for the stuff. I do it for love. Love fulfills the law. People go, well, tithing's under the law. Good. Love fulfills the law. So I love God and I love people. So I do this. Amen. Now look in chapter 9. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift. Gift, gift, gift. What's he talking about? Gift. Don't forget that. The gift you've promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift. Willing gift, not an exaction. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. In other words, he's saying, because you're giving, God will call this a seed sown. They didn't have 2 Corinthians 9:6 to believe for. They didn't have Galatians 6 to believe for. This was written in response to what they were doing. God calls it a seed sown. And it says here, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, cheerful what? Say it right out loud. Giver. Sower? Giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. All right, here's, listen to the Amplified. If you'll sow that blessings may come to someone. You know why the Amplified translates it that way? Because that's exactly the nature of what's being dealt with. Every favor and earthly blessing will come. I tell you, these people that stand up and go, bless God, if you want money, you got to sow money. If you want corn, you got to sow corn. You know what I mean? They get up and they make this big deal. Listen, this says you'll reap all grace. That's better than money because it includes money. And it's everything else and money. I'd rather have this. But people go, oh, yeah, you're going to reap what you sow. No. I'm going to reap more than I sow. A whole lot more. That's what he says. Yeah. Well, I'm on negative now. Well, you know, we've got to have another session next time. Now, I've never preached the same message two times in the same day, so this will be interesting. I asked Pastor Ed, I said, do you preach the same message each time? He goes, yeah. So I've never done that. I'll try. All right, let me pray for you. I believe there's people here that you're going to get this. But I'm going to tell you something. You cannot fake this. You can't try it. It's either you or it's not you. You either have giving in you. Now, I know it's in you because God is in you. And God is the first giver. So God's in there. Now, if you allow that to be in you and flow through you, then this will start working. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit on the inside of each and every single one of us. I believe, Lord, with all my heart, there's people here that this has been an adjusting message and exciting to them that they see what you will do because of love for other people. I bless them, Lord, and I thank you that the eyes of their understanding are enlightened. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.